chapter number 15 today. And we got one more chapter to go. Next week we will have a guest preacher, so we got one more week after that. We'll be in Romans chapter number 16. And then I'm not sure what we're going to do between now and Christmas time or the first of the year. When we get to the first of the year, we're going to the book of Daniel. And I'm looking forward to that. I've already been reading through that and studying some things in the book of Daniel. And there's so much in all of the books of the Bible, it's hard to confine it to just one message on Sunday morning and Sunday night and discussion time on Wednesday night and Sunday school. And appreciate Gary doing Sunday school class, Connor doing the teenagers. I filled in for Sunday school the last 2 weeks, and I was just thinking this morning and talking to the Lord, like, I'm glad I don't have to do Sunday school every week. That helps a lot to get more focused on the message in the morning. And Romans chapter number 15. And if you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God. We read just the first three verses. There's a couple of statements in here that I want to focus on today. And one of them has to do with the theme of the last chapter and this chapter put together as they're tied together in verse number 1. Romans chapter 15 in verse number 1 through 3 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Notice that statement in verse number 3, "as it is written." Now, I would like to go there today, but I'm just going to read a few verses from Psalm 69 where what Paul is quoting here, where he said, "as it is written." He's quoting from the Old Testament, Psalm 69, a psalm written by David. And in that psalm, if you were to go through that psalm, and maybe you did this week in doing a cross-reference study, which I encourage you to, when you see those cross-references in your Bible, go back and read those other passages of Scripture. But you'll find in that psalm, David is talking about the struggles that he's going through. And also in that same psalm, it's a prophetic psalm talking about what Christ is going to go through down the road sometime. So as you go through that psalm, you say, well, that's talking about David, that's talking about Jesus, that's talking about David, that's talking about Jesus. Just these few verses are speaking of Jesus. Says, "Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake." There's that word ashamed again. I like that. "Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake." Very similar word, confounded. "O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened, my soul was fastened. That was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them that sit in the gate and speak against me. And I was the song of the drunkards." And of course, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and referring to him as he took our reproach upon himself. That little phrase there in verse number 23, or verse number 3, has been my focus in studying this chapter this week, and I just want to share a few things along that line this morning. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God today. Lord, thank you for Jesus that has taken our reproach upon himself, that he died on the cross for our sins. He died in my stead, in my place, that we might have life. Lord, help us to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ today, to reach out to those that are hurting all around us, to be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our time together this morning as we look at this great passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat if you will. And I guess over and over in Christ, or in the book of Romans, What I what we've been kind of emphasizing all through this book, because God has been showing me in this book what we have in Christ. And I want to talk to you this morning about only in Christ. And that's the perspective of the entire book of Romans. How to find righteousness. And that righteousness is only in Jesus Christ. How to find salvation. It's only in Jesus Christ. How to find goodness in our life. How to be faithful. It's only in Jesus Christ. Where do we find faith? Only in Jesus Christ. There's two things I want to focus on this morning as we talk about only in Christ. And the first is the strong can help the sick. The word infirmities refers to sickness. And if you go back to the last chapter, he talks about the weak in the faith. And the strong in the faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We talk about the strong, and I originally wrote this, the strong in faith can help the weak in faith. The strong, and that word infirmary or infirmities, of course, is talking about the sick in the old days before my time. Depending on how old you are, you might remember this. It might have been before most people's time here. They didn't call hospitals hospitals. They called them infirmaries. It's a place where sick people go. Sometimes it kind of was changed to folks that were not necessarily sick physically, but sick emotionally. They would call them infirmaries. There's one building that I go to by once in a while. It's called the old infirmary. That was kind of one of those places, the poor folks' home, they would call it sometimes. But it's talking about those that have a sickness, that need help that we don't know how to help them. Now he mentions in chapter number 14. In verse number 1, the weak in the faith. And he talks about in that chapter the strong in the faith. Now, I got thinking about that a little bit this week and I thought, who is the strong in faith? And most of us say, well, I think I'm strong in faith. And we compare ourselves with each other, and the truth is, the more I look at that, the more I would say, I wouldn't dare call myself strong in faith. And really only a fool would think that, well, I'm the strong. But Paul says we then that are strong. Strong in what? Strong in the faith. He says, well, we are strong in the faith. Now, you think of that statement there, we. And of course, we want to include ourselves with the Apostle Paul. The disciples were often rebuked by Jesus for what? Their lack of faith. Their lack of faith. Now, they were great people. I couldn't compare myself with one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. They've given up everything to follow him. They did some amazing things. And Jesus often rebuked them, oh, ye of little faith. You couldn't do this because of your lack of faith. And he said that if we had just the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, we could move this mountain. I don't know about you, but I haven't moved any mountains lately. We could say to this mountain, be picked up and moved into the sea. Well, I don't have that much faith. Am I strong in the faith? Now, earlier in this chapter, Paul talked about, he used the illustration of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for what?
Righteousness.
Abraham was a friend of God because of his faith. And that said in Romans chapter number 4 that Abraham, not being weak in faith, being full of faith. Abraham was a great man of faith. But let me ask you, when we look at the life of Abraham, was he always believing in God? I love the definition of faith given, spoken of Abraham. He was fully persuaded. But I see Abraham in his life helping God out sometimes. And got himself in trouble because, just like us, we try to help God out. Then he uses in Romans chapter number 4 also another man in the Old Testament who was, help me, remember who it was? The other great man in the Old Testament? Great man of faith? A man after God's own heart? David. David and his great faith, but look at the life of David, given reason for the enemies of God to blaspheme God because of his sin. Yet he believed God, yet he was a friend of God. Paul even talked about his own struggles in his faith. The truth is, I think we could say that I can't fit in the category of Abraham. I can't fit in the category of David. And I know some people think, well, you're being critical of David. No, I'm not. I couldn't unloose the shoes of his lap. I couldn't touch the hem of his garment and the great faith that he displayed, and the great faith that Abraham displayed, the great faith of that Paul displayed. And yet Paul talked about his struggles. Oh, if we could only believe God. If I could only trust in God. And yet he says here, we that are strong in the faith. I think when we say that we're strong in the faith, we've got to look beyond our own faith because our faith is so feeble. And I believe Paul was looking beyond his own faith because it's only Jesus who's strong in faith. Only Jesus is perfect in faith. And I believe that the emphasis is here, just like the other truths in the book of Romans, is we need Jesus. I don't have faith on my own. I don't have enough faith. I am not strong on my own. I need Jesus. And the same thing's true when it comes to the righteousness of God. We might want to declare our own righteousness as the religious leaders did of Jesus' day. And when we do that, we're not submitting to God's righteousness, because the only righteousness I have is in Him. The only faith I have is through Jesus Christ. The only love that I have is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some folks pride themselves at being a faith-filled person, a righteous person, a loving person, a forgiving person, a merciful person, a person that's filled with grace or filled with wisdom. The truth is, I have none of those things. Only Jesus, and only in Him do I find righteousness. Only in Him do I find love. Only in Him do I find mercy and forgiveness, and only in Him can I find grace to help in my time of need, and only in Him can I find wisdom. But then Paul, again, notice the first word in chapter number 15. We, then. Oh, wait a minute. We are weak, but we are strong only in Christ. And I get this idea, too, and I've learned to look at the personal pronouns here. And when he says we, he's talking about us collectively. He's including us as believers. We, then, that are faith in Christ. Well, it's not our faith. It's Christ's faith. We that are strong, it's not our strength. It's His grace working in us. And I got thinking about this also, that the strong in faith can help those that are sick. We need each other. Did you get that? We need each other. What a blessing it is to pray for others that are in need. Yesterday, as I went out to make some visits, and God just, I don't know, I just asked God in the morning who I should visit that day. And Saturday, I tried to make a number of visits and wasn't sure who to see until I sought God in prayer. He put a few people on my heart. The first one, I would have never known this. I went there. I spoke with a young mother that's been diagnosed with cancer and is going through a terrible struggle right now with cancer and not sure how it's going to work out. To just be able to pray with her. And then I went to another house. I wasn't sure who I was going to ask about somebody, but that person I was going to ask about actually answered the door. A young man that narrowly escaped death just a little over a month ago. He was so grateful. And I've talked to him a number of times before, but never so sensitive as he is now. And just to pray with him, to be an encouragement to him and what he's gone through. Oh, what a blessing it is to pray with one another. Prayed with another man that is dealing with a suicide of a relative family member that took his life just the other day. And just to be able to pray with him. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I'll pray for you. But I've learned it's a far better thing to say, let's pray right now. We need each other. We need to lean on each other. And what a blessing it is to pray together with God's people. I believe most of us are missing a great blessing in life because, well, you know, I don't have anything to pray about. Oftentimes I ask people, what can we pray for? Well, I don't know. How sad that people don't think that they need to pray, that God's people don't need to pray. Oh, we need each other. We need to pray for each other. And by the way, my prayer is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. I have no magical formula, but it's just something special about seeking God together in prayer. And I was thinking about this morning, and I mentioned it in our prayer time a little bit ago. There's strength in numbers. Just the fact because Jesus said when there's two or three gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. And there's no place more important to pray than in church. My house should be a house of prayer. That is the most important ministry of our church. And it's also the most neglected ministry of our church. Ye that are strong in the faith ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And none of us are as strong as we ought to be, as we would like to be. And my prayer is not the answer, but Christ is the answer. And you talk about the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. I hear a lot of people talking about that. We'll take on in Ephesians chapter number 6, the weapons of our warfare, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and all those things. But you know, none of them are any good without the power of prayer behind them. Praying with all strength, and our strength comes through prayer to use the weapons of our warfare. Somebody mentioned the verse that John 15, that I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I think it's Colossians 1 that says, I can do all things through Christ, not through myself. You see, the only strength I have is in Christ, in him. I can't do anything without him. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, Paul was talking about his thorn in the flesh. Now, if you're here Wednesday night, you heard who my thorn in the flesh is. I won't quote anybody, I won't name anybody, but you heard it right here in our Bible study Wednesday night. Paul was talking about this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. I've heard all kinds of explanations, speculation, what that thorn in the flesh, or who that thorn in the flesh, which I think it was more of a who than a what. But in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, in praying, they said, I prayed three times for this thorn to be removed, and it wasn't removed. It's still there. She's still there. Or he's still there, or whatever. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, in my weakness, in my inability, in my sickness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am, how does the rest of that verse go? Weak, then I am strong. When I realize I can do nothing without him, that's where strength comes from. That's God's grace. The strong in faith can help the sick, and Christ is the one who's strong in faith. He is the strong one that we hold to, and we cling to each other, because when we cling to each other, when we pray together, Jesus is there in the midst. Well, I don't have anything I need to pray about, preacher. You just go ahead and pray with everybody else. Oh, we're missing such a blessing in life. And then the statement, and this is the main thing I wanted to focus on this morning, the strong can bear the reproach of the weak. The strong can bear the reproach of the weak. Look at chapter 15 and verse number 2. and read down a little bit farther. Let every one of us, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And again, he's quoting there from Psalm chapter number 69. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He mentioned reproach, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. The word reproach means the guilt or the shame of sin, the scorn, the contempt, the shame that's brought about by wrongdoing, our reproach. In fact, I think of Jesus hanging on the cross and the two thieves, one on either side, and the one of them said, "Hey, we deserve to be here, but this man did nothing wrong." We're getting our just reward. We're being reproved, or we're getting the reproach because of things that we've done. The reproach of thee, and sometimes, and again, I'm thinking of Jesus. And I guess these are only applicable for us when we are in Christ, the reproaches of Christ. I was reading the book of Acts this week, and the disciples were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer reproach or shame for the cause of Christ, because they were counted worthy to be beaten for the cause of Christ. We live in a day today where if folks look at us wrong, we threaten a lawsuit. We don't get treated right. We say, that's not fair, that's foul, and even some folks cry out to God that way. Paul, dealing with that in the church of Corinth, writing to the church of Corinth, says, is there not a spiritual one among you that can take the wrong? That can just say, okay, I'm not wrong, but I'll bear the shame of it. I'll bear the reproach of it. And again, I'm not a doctor and the answer to all the folks' problem. I have no riches to offer anyone. I think of the apostles, silver and gold have I none, but that's why they were Baptist preachers. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Well, I'm not sure I could even do that, only Jesus has anything to offer. I was reading again this morning in Luke chapter number 10. Remember, we call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man that was on the road to Jericho and he was beaten and he was left half dead. I wonder what that means, half dead. I think he had a pulse in one arm but not in the other or something. I'm not sure what that means. He was half dead. Thank God he wasn't all the way dead. Ever felt that way? Man, I'm half dead. Here's this man laying half dead. And then Levite walked by, and the priest walked by, and they crossed the road to the other side. Go, well, I wouldn't have done that. I would have been the good guy. I would have been the Samaritan. Now, the truth is, we all like to think of ourselves as a Samaritan, but none of us are the good Samaritan. And we're missing the whole point of the whole story when we think of it. Oh, I need to be a better person to those in need around me. The truth is, Jesus is the only good Samaritan. Only Jesus can offer the help that man received. And Jesus, a Samaritan, if you remember what a Samaritan was, they were despised by the Jews and by the Gentiles. There's the Lord Jesus. They weren't a full Jew. They weren't a full Gentile. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He had a dual personality, I guess you could say. No, not really, but he was two. The great God, the incarnate God, made in the flesh in the likeness of man, but he was God at the same time. And God himself reached out and picked that man up. And dressed his wounds and brought him to the innkeeper and said, hey, whatever he needs, put that on my account. That's what the Lord Jesus did for us. And I wish I could say, well, I'm like the Good Samaritan. And some folks like to stick their chest out and say, yeah, I'm a Good Samaritan. I do good to everybody. The truth is, the more we say that, the more we're like the Levite and the priest patted themselves on the back and walked on. I love the verses in Galatians chapter number 6. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if a man be drugged down, caught down, dragged down, destroyed by his sin, ye which are spiritual. Again, I'm spiritual. I can restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider, now the rest of that verse, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Who fulfilled the law of Christ? Only Christ can. Only Christ can fulfill the law. For if a man think that he is something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I'm not the Good Samaritan, Jesus is. I don't have the love, the perfect love that I ought to have. Only Jesus has that. And my love is just a poor reflection of Jesus' love. And only Christ is strong enough to bear our reproach. And when we walk with Him, He can use us to help those. But it's not because we're somebody. It's because He's everything. And He is somebody. Now I want you to go back to, I think, as every time I go through this, I just sometimes have to put my Bible down, have a shouting fit. Every once in a while when I come to this verse, I think it's the greatest verse in all of the book of Romans. Go back to Romans chapter number 5. I want you to see these verses in Romans chapter number 5. Only Christ is strong enough to bear our reproach. How did He do it? And again, if we want to lift ourselves up in pride and say, well, I'm a pretty righteous person, I'm a pretty loving person, I'm a pretty gracious, kind, and loving person, not compared to Jesus, I'm nobody. Verse number 6 of Romans 5 says, for when we were yet without strength, when we could do nothing, I was, by the way, that Samaritan laying on the road, half dead. I was alive physically, but dead spiritually. I guess that's what we can draw from being half dead. Oh yeah, I have life in my flesh, but spiritually I'm as dead as a doornail. Not sure what a doornail is, but we always say that, right? I hope there's no nails in my door, but I'm as dead as can be. And Jesus came along and picked me up out of the miry clay. And He set my feet on a solid rock and offers to give whatever I need. Christ died for who? The ungodly. The ungodly. Well, I'm not ungodly. Well, I'm sorry, then Jesus didn't die for you, because He died for the ungodly. Jesus even said, I came not to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. I came not for the strong and healthy. I came for those that are sick. For those that are dying, I am ungodly. I am without God is who I am. Only by the grace of God do I have any life. And then in verse number 7, oh, I love this. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Let me ask you something, Connor and Joel. Joel just sang up here a little bit ago. I was admiring your little girl's dress a little bit ago when she came in, and that's where the story came from. I don't know what the story was about, but she had a long story about that dress, whatever it was. I have a feeling that you love that little girl, that you would do anything for that little girl. I have a feeling that grandma, great grandma, would do anything for that little girl. You would love her. I mean, if anything that you could possibly do. But you know what God did? He loved me when I was altogether unlovely. You love them because they're your own. They're given to you. They're your own flesh and blood. But Jesus looked at me when I was completely unlovely. There was nothing worthy of His love. We say, well, I'm a pretty loving person. Do we love like Jesus? You see a little street urchin walking down the street. Do you love them like that little girl? But Jesus does. That's the love that He has. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. I'd be willing to give my life for someone I love, but for a good man. But God. Oh, what a great statement that is. But God commendeth. He demonstrated, He initiated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While there was nothing lovely in myself, you see, only Christ is strong enough to bear my reproach. When He died on that cross, He was bearing not His sin. He had no sin to bear. He took our sin upon Himself. He bore our sin. He died for our sin. No one could take His life. He gave His life because He is life. You can't take something. You can't take life from Him because He is life. But He gave life on the cross when He bore our sin upon Himself. Only Christ is strong enough to bear our reproach. Thank God for who He is. He is despised and rejected, Isaiah says, of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and He esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord had laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so opened He not His mouth. Christ is the only one strong enough to bear our reproach. The reproaches, my sickness, my sin was laid upon Him. I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians. We'll be done here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Oh, thank God for what He did for us. I was thinking last night, I was guilty with nothing to say, and they were coming to take me away. When a voice from heaven was heard, and it said, let him go and take me instead, for I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Thank God for what He did for me on the cross. While I was yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely. Now that might make sense that I would give my life for someone I love, but I was at enmity with God. I despised God. I hated God. I was a sinner with nothing to offer Him, and yet God loved me enough to give His Son, and Jesus loved me enough to die for Him. Now, we mentioned that only in Christ, the strong in faith can help those that are sick. Now, I don't have faith, but I have Jesus, and Jesus working in me, and Jesus' faith working in me can be a blessing to those around me if I allow Him to, if I let Him, as that verse that Garrison quoted at the beginning of the service, let this mind be in you. And only the strong can bear the reproaches of the weak, and only Jesus is strong enough. But when I walk with Him, He gives me strength that I can pass on to others. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, notice verse number 20. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. Keep in mind that we're His ambassadors. We represent Him, but we cannot be Him. I'm not the king. I'm an ambassador of the king. I'm nobody but a servant of Him. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I want to tell you about a king that loves you. That loves you enough to give His life for you, to die for you, that you might have life. He raised Himself from the dead and gave us the promise that if we trust Him, He will raise us from the dead one day. Now notice verse number 21. For He has made Him. God has made Him, Christ, to be sin for us. And Romans says, my sin was imputed upon Him, was placed upon Him. He had made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, oh, I love this, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Everything we have is in Christ. The only righteousness I have is in Christ. And it's not my righteousness, it's His righteousness. The only love I have is in Christ. It's not my love, it's His love. The only life I have is in Christ. It's not my life, it's His life. And I say, well, this is my life. No, the best thing I can do is get rid of my life and find life in Him. Well, this is my hope. No, I don't have any hope. I only have hope in Him. In Him. In Him is life. In Him is immortality. In Him is grace. In Him is goodness. And it's only in Christ. And I am an ambassador. As I've been studying the book of Romans and reading through the New Testament, as well as in the Romans, I find this to be true of all of the Apostle Paul's letters, his epistles, his writings, that all of them point to the book of Romans. Romans is the great thesis of salvation. Everything else is a shorter version of the truths that are taught in the book of Romans. Romans is emphasizing in that, and I think this verse right here is a good summary of Romans. He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, if we as God's people, and God's been smiting my heart over and over again, that I have nothing to offer Christ. All I have is things that I can receive from Christ and then give it to others. It's all and only in Christ. Salvation, sanctification, the life of faith. The only faith I can offer is God's faith. The only hope I can offer is God's hope. And all we are only ambassadors for Christ. Thank God for the privilege it is to share that hope with others. For the privilege it is to love others as Christ loves through us. What a blessing it is to know Him. What a blessing it is to be a blessing to others because of what Christ has done for us. I would encourage you this week as we look at Giving Thanks Sunday to be thankful for what God's done in your heart. Romans chapter number 1 talks about the trouble that we're in America today. I think it's pretty graphically described in Romans chapter number 1. It had always started in this place because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They didn't realize who God was and who we are. And I believe that's an overriding theme in the book of Romans, that we could see ourselves for who we are, that we might see God for who He is. And until we see ourselves for who we are as wretched sinners, we can never begin to see God for who He is. Thank God that the reproaches of Him that reproached thee have fallen upon me, said of Jesus. And He died for my sin. He took my sin upon Himself. Thank God for the hope that we have in Christ. Do you have that hope in Him today? Are you walking with Him? Do you know Him as your Savior? I'm going to ask you to stand.